Please turn with me once more to that chapter 5 of John's Gospel, and I'll read what the Savior had to say in the verse 29, just to refresh your memory. He's speaking of the coming forth from the grave. And shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Let us pray. O God, please, give us judgment day, honesty, solemnity here this evening. I pray, O God, for the quickening power of the Holy Ghost to be evident amongst us. Help me, Lord. Fill my mind and fill my mouth and fill my heart with thy word for Jesus' sake and for the sake of those who listen, Lord, that they may be blessed. Amen. Amen. Now, as I said this morning, there are to be two resurrections. One immediately at the end of this age when the Lord Jesus comes again. And that resurrection will be only of the saved. The Lord Jesus in the text calls it the resurrection of life. Because those who will be resurrected will enter into the fullness of the life that they received when they were saved. Everyone who is converted, at the moment of their conversion, they receive life. They're born again. But they don't receive that wonderful life to the measure that one day they will receive it. And the day in which the full measure of life will be enjoyed by the redeemed is that moment spoken of here, when they are raised from the grave in the resurrection of life. I read to you from Philippians this morning, a verse of scripture there. I read it again. It's the chapter 3 of Philippians and the verse 21. And it speaks of the Savior coming again. And when he comes, it says, he shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. We could underline what is said there by turning to 1 Corinthians and the chapter 15, where Paul the Apostle, speaking again of this wonderful event, the resurrection unto life. Oh, I feel in good company tonight. Here's Paul making reference to this very event, how important it is. In the midst of a world that doesn't believe in spiritual things, doesn't believe in eternal things, doesn't believe in divine things, let us raise the banner. Let's hold aloft the truth that despite all the denials, it will come to pass. It doesn't matter how men live and deny the truth of God. It will come to pass. And Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the verse 51. Now there's a combination that's easily remembered. 1 Corinthians 15, 51. 1551. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. That is, there will be those alive when Jesus comes again who won't die. But for those who have died and are in the grave, they'll be brought forth from the grave. And those who are alive and haven't died, they will undergo a change, the same change experienced by those who have been in the grave. He says, we'll not all sleep, but we shall all, that is all the saints, be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. The dead are not buried incorruptible. The dead are not buried incorruptible. As soon as death comes, corruption begins. And we don't like to dwell on these things, but not after long after the actual burial takes place, that body has corrupted away and returned to dust from whence it came. Now, when the Lord Jesus comes, he's going to raise his people out of that dust into which they have turned. They'll be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The child of God is destined to have a glorious victory over death. And that will happen when they are wonderfully raised in the resurrection of life. But as I said this morning, not everybody is going to experience this resurrection, although it's generally advertised throughout the world that everybody is going to heaven. That's not the truth. The Lord Jesus says there is a resurrection of damnation. And we have desired to spend time thinking about that this morning, and we're concluding our study here this evening. This morning we spent some time around the point that the sinner who will be raised in the resurrection of damnation chose to live and chose to die under the judgment and curse of God, and consequently he shall rise from the grave still under that curse. Still under the curse. Doesn't matter how long he has lain in the grave. When he rises, he will discover that as he died, so he still is. Condemned, still condemned. A rebel against God, still a rebel. Unreconciled to God, still it's so. Facing the wrath of God, yes, yes, yes. Will you please think on this tonight? That's why we urge men and women to heed the gospel and get right with God and get saved. Because if they die in that state, that's the state in which they will be when God raises them from the dead to stand before him. We looked at that point. I'm going to look now at the point that the sinner will stand before God under the curse. Under the curse of a broken law. Under the curse that falls on those who defy God and refuse to obey him. If the sinner die in that state, so he will be raised. Nothing will happen. There's no purgatory. There's no limbo. As he fell down in death, so his spiritual state will be when God raises him from the grave. Nothing has changed. He may have lain in the earth as long as Cain, thousands of years. He may have been in hell fire all that time. But his condition hasn't changed. He's still under condemnation. He's still under condemnation. Look at the place God sets him in when he raises him from the dead. There's a spot allocated for him. We did notice it this morning. Matthew chapter 25. Would you care to turn back, please, to that chapter? And we will just see what it is the Savior has to say on this matter in that chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. And we're looking at the verse 33. Matthew chapter 25, rather, and the verse 33. This is a great day. Maybe we should go back a little bit. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them, one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Here's the Savior returning. This comes just at the beginning of the millennium reign. It is not the resurrection that we're considering, for it takes place 1,000 years later. But at the same time, the same principles are operating. Those who are brought before the king in the judgment spoken of here in Matthew chapter 25, the judgment of the nations, we see that he sets the sheep, that's his people, his flock, on his right hand. But he sets the goats, those who were not his people, those who professed, because it's the professing church really that is being here judged. Those who said they were Christians, pretended they were Christians, deceived themselves into thinking they were Christians. The Savior set them on the left hand. On the left hand. That's the place, not of favor, but the place of condemnation. Because as you read on in this chapter, down to the verse 41, you hear what the Savior says to those on the left hand. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye accursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Those who die without Christ, those who live rejecting the gospel, will one day see the cost of that when they find themselves told to depart into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, if you're not saved tonight, you probably wouldn't think of yourself for one moment as being as bad as the devil and the demons, you would protest most strongly at being thought of as as sinful as the devil. But my dear friend, if you die without Christ, on the resurrection, unto damnation, you will be sent to exactly the same place as the devil and his angels. We're told that it's a place of everlasting fire. I suppose there is no element known to us that frightens us more. If we read of a tragedy in the news of people being burned to death, we're horrified at the thought. We may read of drownings. We may read of accidents of all forms and types and not quite feel the same shuddering horror that we feel when we hear of people perishing in fire. I read, was it yesterday or the day before, of a school bus in India in which something like 50 children, I think it was 50, it's a very large number, perished when the bus caught fire. And oh, the dread as you think on that. And yet, those who die without Christ, and I'm not exaggerating, it is said that Christ will banish them to a place of everlasting fire. Everlasting fire. Standing on the left hand. You know, as we were preaching yesterday in the open air, along with our friends here, I noticed how many people wouldn't stand, didn't want to hear. They kept moving. Oh, one or two. And for this we are thankful. One or two discreetly found a little corner, and it would appear they stopped to listen for a while. That's good. But the general tendency of men and women, whenever they encounter a gospel witness, is to pass by. Keep on going. But there's a day they'll have to stand in the presence of God. Now they could stand and hear the gospel and be blessed. But then they will stand in the place of condemnation, the left hand of the king, soon to be dispersed into everlasting fire. They'll stand under the very countenance, dreadful countenance of the judge. You remember what we noted this morning in Revelation chapter 6? The impact of the countenance of the Lord Jesus upon those who were defying him and who witness his return. Revelation chapter 6, beginning at the verse 12, you have the account given of the Savior returning, and all those mighty men who oppose him, verse 15, and the dread that fills their hearts as they begin to look upon the face of the Lord Jesus. They said to the mountains and rocks, verse 16, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Man would not normally stand before the wrath of the Lamb, before the countenance of the holy judge. These men cried to be buried under rocks rather than have to face it. But on that moment when they are resurrected and brought before him, they're made to stand. Made to stand in the very presence of the countenance of wrath. What a dreadful thing that is. They are made to stand. I dare say if those who are thus assembled on the left hand of Christ could do what they wished to do, they would fall on their faces, they would hide their faces, they would avert their eyes because of the consternation and the horror that looking upon Christ will bring. But they'll not find such a refuge. They are made to stand and made to look upon the face of wrath. That face that men would not think about. That men did not want to contemplate. Now they're thinking. Now they're looking. Now they're contemplating. No fleeing. No hiding. The despised lamb has become the angry lion. The meek and the mild and the gentle Christ is now the judge of all the earth. Furthermore, the sinner will stand on the left hand of the Lord, see the countenance of wrath, and be conscious of every one of his sins. We touched a little on this morning. Please think on this. There is not one of us here, not one of us here, but the thought of all our secrets being exposed just before friends fills us with horror. We would almost be overcome and faint at the thought of others knowing our secrets. But at least, dear Christian, you have the comfort of the Scriptures that tells us that all our sins are covered in the blood.
God sees none of them.
Hallelujah. But that is not the case with the unconverted. That's not the case with the unconverted. And in that day of awful judgment, he will stand, as it were, surrounded by every sin he ever committed. In the last verses of the little book of Ecclesiastes, we read these words. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. No secrets. Every whispered word that was contrary to the mind and the will of God will present itself beside the sinner, a witness to his condemnation. Oh God, help us to think on these days. God, fill our hearts with horror at what it is that is here being said. No secrets, you know. No secrets. Do you understand that? I remember as a youth hiding many's a thing from my father, many's a thing from my mother, many's a thing from my teacher, and smirking with self-praise at having got away with it. I later discovered, of course, I really hadn't got away with it, that a record was being kept of everything I did. And if I had not been saved by the grace of God and my sins cleansed under the blood, every one of those what I deemed secret, unknown things would have stood before God, condemning me to eternal damnation on the day that we're speaking of here. Let me go a little further and say that he will be addressed for the last time by the Lord. The last time. I can't help again but think of times I was in church, how I longed to detect the winding down of the sermon. Without making excuses for myself, the sermons were hardly worth listening to. But what little scriptural content they had made me uncomfortable. And I was counting down the moments until that whole process would end and I was out. Maybe that's happening now in your heart. Could I bring you forward into the future and tell you that there will be a time you will never again hear the voice of God. Never again. If you die without Christ. We've already read the final words of the Lord to sinners, addressed on one occasion. Matthew 25, verse 41. Depart from me, ye accursed. Do you know what that word depart literally means? I could translate it instead of with one word, with a little phrase. Keep on going. From me. Isn't that suggestive? That's how you have lived. Going away. Turning your back. Trying to get out of earshot. Trying to get away from my presence. All right. Keep on going, ye accursed, into everlasting fire. The urge to get out from under the sound of the gospel is an urge that will take you to everlasting fire. That's where it will take you. It's got a hold of you. It will lead you down life's path. Oh, maybe through highly productive employment, high wages, wonderful days on earth. That's maybe the path it will lead you. But it will finally bring you, as it takes you from Christ, to everlasting fire. Depart from me. Men will never again hear the voice of God. They'll never again hear the voice of God. I think I can say they'll never again feel the presence of God. They'll never, never have a sense of God when that sentence is passed. What is the Savior saying tonight? What's the word he employs tonight? If on this occasion it's depart, what's he saying tonight? The word he employs tonight is come. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This is a day of gospel invitation. This is a day in which the Lord is calling sinners to himself that they might be saved. But here, at the resurrection of damnation, he's saying to them, you refused to come. You went away. All right, keep on going. Depart. Oh, is there not something of a sense of awfulness taking hold upon your heart at the thought of Christ banishing you from his presence forever and sending you into the lake which burneth with fire forever? Let me say finally that the wicked shall dwell forever under the curse of God. They will be raised from the dead, from the grave, under the curse of God. They will stand before the judgment throne under the curse of God.
And they shall dwell forever under that curse, under God's wrath, under God's judgment.
You know, all the troubles in this world are the direct consequences of God's judgment being upon the world. Sickness, consequence of sin, part of the judgment, fell on the world generally. The wars, the troubles, the sorrows, the tears, all result. All are a manifestation of the judgment under which the world resides tonight as a result of sin. That episode in Woolwich the other evening, which to some degree at least horrified the nation. The anger of man, the murderous spirit of man, is the consequence of the judgment. But you know, even though judgment does abide upon the world, it is not unmingled with mercy. The full wrath that is due to sin has not fallen on man. I read to you from the third chapter of John's Gospel this morning, where it was John the Baptist who said, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." There is wrath resting on the world, and the shadow of that wrath is felt to some degree, though the fullness of the wrath has not fallen. Indeed, even those who deserve God's wrath and deserve God's judgment enjoy many mercies and many blessings from the hand of God, as we're taught in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, the verse 45, "That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust." Out there tonight in the pubs of Lewis, there are men enjoying health, and they enjoy it from God, though they never think of him. It's a mercy. It's a blessing. They deserve judgment. Wrath abides upon them. But God withholds that wrath, spares them from it, permits them to enjoy many mercies, not the least of which is the opportunity to hear the gospel and to know there is a way of salvation. What a mercy that is! Though men slight it and make nothing of it. No, men know nothing yet of the fullness of the wrath of God. Even when the sinner dies and his soul goes to hell, he still doesn't know the full wrath of God. For his body abides in the grave untroubled. Hell is not the place of the fullness of wrath. It's a terrible place. It is a place of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. It's a place of torments, the Savior taught us. But it is not the place where the fullness of God's wrath is endured. That place is the place to which those who are raised from the dead in the resurrection of damnation are banished by Christ. The lake of fire which burneth everlastingly. It's only after the final sentence has been passed that the full dreadfulness of God's judgment will be experienced. Man can't conceive what it is that awaits the lost soul. There are elements to man's eternal punishment that it is very difficult for us to truly grasp. When the Savior says, "Depart," and they do depart, then God's damnation will close upon them. There will be a slamming of the door, and lost souls will go out into everlasting darkness. That door will cut them off from any and every comfort they have ever known. They enter a realm of continual, perpetual, everlasting torment. Oh, I am not exaggerating. They will be shut up to the torments of the lost. They will be abandoned by God. Abandoned by God. There have been many times in our lives, even when we were yet sinners, and we were thankful that we weren't abandoned by God. We weren't abandoned by God. There was many an unsaved person buried in the wreckage following that tornado in Oklahoma. But they came out alive. They hadn't been abandoned by God. But the place of everlasting punishment that is spoken of in our text is a place of abandonment. I'm going to read to you from Hosea chapter 9 and the verse 12. "Though they bring up their children, yet will I bereave them. that there shall not be a man left. Yea, woe also to them when I depart from them. This is a warning to the nation that was determined to depart from God and cease to have anything to do with Him. Well, God is saying, think on this. Think on what it will be like when I depart from you. When I withdraw from you every mercy, every comfort. What a dreadful thing it will be. What a dreadful thing it will be. And that's what the lake of fire is. It's a place. We can't imagine any comfort in a lake of fire. And that's what it's meant to convey. For God will have withdrawn. He will have shut them out. Oh, what a dreadful thing it is to be lost. What a dreadful thing to be lost. There is an interesting verse. And with this I close. It's found in Isaiah, the chapter 30. May God write it on our hearts. Isaiah chapter 30 and the verse 33. I would that you would look it up in your Bible. It will remain with you much longer if you do that. Isaiah, the chapter 30, the verse 33. For Tophet is ordained of old. Yea, for the king it is prepared. He hath made it deep and large. The pile thereof is fire and much wood. The breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone, doth kindle it. There is a bellows that causes the fires of eternal damnation to burn at their hottest. It's the breath of God. It's the breath of God. Eternal fire is prepared for the devil and his angels. Prepared by God. And it will burn everlastingly. And such is the lot of those who live without Christ. Who die without Christ. And who will stand one day in the judgment without Christ. Can I be more plain? Oh, I wish I could find words to make the matter more plain. But I do sincerely commit these words to the Lord and pray that He will write them on your heart, my friend. For if you are not saved tonight, you are destined for the lake of fire if you continue to reject the gospel. God of mercy on any who are in that state. Let's bow in prayer, please. O God, make every child of thine to tremble at the wrath that faces the sinner. We have loved ones, Lord, who are passing down that way, and despite the warnings, press on. Have mercy on them, Lord, tonight. Have mercy on them tonight. And should there be any in the gathering, God save them. Let this be the night of their salvation. Let this be the night when they pass from death unto life. Do answer prayer and continue with this little fellowship, Lord Jesus, I pray. Meet tomorrow night with us as we gather to pray. Come down amongst us. Bless the words spoken yesterday in the open air by our brother Kevin and the few words we spoke ourselves. Bless the tracts that were distributed by Ian. Oh God, have mercy on Lewis. We ask these things in our Savior's name. Amen and amen.